pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for today. God, thank you for the opportunity to come and, God, hear your word. Thank you for the opportunity to be in a place, God, where we can just sit still and listen to you. And so, Father, I thank you for what you're going to do in this time. Hopefully and prayerfully, God, that we will give you our entire undivided attention. God, that we will truly listen to what your word says. And so, Father, in these moments, I pray, one, that we be filled with your word. God, I pray, secondly, that it will take root in our hearts. And God, I pray that we will live in obedience to it. So, Father, today we can walk out of here closer to you, more obedient to you than we came in these doors. God, we will be a changed people because we've been in your presence, because we have heard your word, and God, we have listened to you. So God, plant it in our hearts today. May we be devoted to your word and devoted to loving and serving you. I thank you again for this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for being here today, guys. I just wanted to say a quick thank you to Trey, Josh, and Casey. We come in here, and I don't know why, but I was standing back there just praising God for what they do through these guys. Thank you all so much for just leading worship. It's not a matter of just music, but I'm just blessed by it. So, guys, I wanted to say thank you for what y'all do and the time y'all invest in it and in your hearts. And also, I just want to say welcome back, Dorian. Good to see you, man. Awesome. Dorian's here now. Steve can behave. So that's awesome. Glad to have you back. Guys, I'm anxious to start in the book of 1 Peter. We finished up James last week, and today is going to be a little bit different because I got more reading to do to you. Usually I'm all over the place and back and forth, and I don't do notes well, by the way. I study notes all week long. I look at notes all week long. I look at commentary. I read scripture all week long, but I don't do notes well. In fact, I'll tell you something funny. A lot of years ago, probably more than 10 years ago now, a guy asked me to come and preach at his church, and he said, "Now, when I preach, that I got this little card that I hand out before service, and so you need to stay on point so that they'll be able to write in and fill in the blanks." And I just go, "Not gonna happen." You know, that's just ain't the way God shaped and formed me. So I'm just gonna preach the word to you, and as God has laid it on my heart. But one thing I wanted to do today, I thought about this. I wished I'd have done it with James, so you know now we got to go back and re-preach James. But I wished I'd have done it with James. I wished I'd have gave you an introduction to James. It's kind of like having Peter set up here on the stage today. I want to kind of get you where you know Peter, where you hang out with him a little bit. I don't know if you've ever been to one of these, but years ago there were some churches that would do this occasionally, but they would have a guest speaker. And I thought the really neat thing was the guest speaker, they would have them like maybe the Sunday before, or they would have them preach on Sunday night, but they would have them there Sunday morning, do a luncheon, and you could hang out with the guy a little bit. You could talk to the guy a little bit, and you could ask him some questions, and you kind of get to know him. And what that would do a lot of times is that would kind of give you a little better perspective and understanding where his heart was, kind of as he preached it. It helped you understand where he was coming from, kind of thing. So it was just good to get to know him a little bit. It wasn't like a stranger stepping on stage. So today I want to do that with Peter. I kind of want to introduce you to Peter, and we all know 1 Peter. Hopefully you've read that book several times, but I want us to be acquainted with him so that next week when we jump into 1 Peter, you kind of understand where Peter's coming from. You kind of understand where Peter's been, his walk with Jesus, and believe me, Peter was not a perfect disciple. Okay, Peter wasn't like he didn't get a lot of A's. Okay. If they were grading them. You know, Peter was kind of that guy who I think just spoke his mind, spoke his heart. He was passionate. Peter was one of those guys who at one point, and I'm going to show you the scripture today, but at one point he rebuked Jesus. Who's crazy enough to do that? You know? But Peter was that kind of guy. And Peter's like one of my favorite disciples. I mean, I like all the guys. They're awesome. But Peter's like one of my favorite disciples because sometimes he'll remind me of myself, and he reminds me of some of you as well. Peter, I think, wasn't afraid to challenge your thinking. He wasn't afraid to ask questions. He wasn't afraid to go and try something, sink, and come back all wet and muggy and say, that didn't work. You know? He was just a guy and that God used in a very miraculous way. So what I want to do is kind of acquaint us with Peter today. And I'm going to use the Miyagi principle. Remember me telling you the other week about the Miyagi principle? The wax on, the wax off. So today you're going to get a piece, okay? And you got to come back next Sunday because you're not going to get the whole entire bucket load of what Peter's saying in 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, you're just going to get a piece of it. So what you got to do is you got to take this piece, get acquainted with Peter. I'm going to give you a ton of scripture to take home this week. And one of the things I'm asking you to do is to read through these passages of scripture. It will help you understand Peter to give you a better view of who Peter is so that next week when we come back and we proceed on, probably in 1 Peter chapter 1, because we're not going to get done with it today, you'll have a clear understanding of who Peter was. So I want to, you know, introduce you to Peter a little bit. But the first thing I want to do, Sharon, if you can, put the 1 Peter up. We're going to read through the whole chapter 1. I figured that would be a great way to start. I'm using the Trey Marsh principle on this one. We're just going to read the whole chapter, okay? Love my brother because, anyway, he's just awesome. Yeah, you want you to do it? There you go. It's a good way to do it. All right, so here we go. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith, a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address the Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Thank you. I went a little far, but that's okay. We're going to break it all down anyway. Well, guys, first of all, take that and take it home today and meditate on it, think about it, think it through, and ask God. Just ask him, how does this apply to me? How does this work in my life? What is Peter saying? And so I want to introduce you to Peter, the apostle. First of all, and by the way, I hate doing this because I'm not a good reader. Y'all have noticed that? In fact, y'all can wake up now because I just had to read all that. I started to get Trey to come up and actually read it because he is an awesome reader. So let me tell you a little bit of it. First of all, in verse 1 of Peter, he talks about Peter, he introduces himself as an apostle. One of the things that I got here on some commentary, it says, he was not merely an apostle, but there is a sense in which he was a leader of the apostolic group. Peter was an important and influential man in the early church. Considering the author, the first Christians would receive this letter with a sense of importance. In other words, Peter was kind of like the E.F. Hutton in the scripture. Y'all remember the commercial if you're old? You know, like when Peter spoke, people listened. Peter spoke, it was something important. You would have listened to what he had to say. If Peter was somewhere teaching or preaching, I can kind of envision that a crowd would gather. Now, it may not be that everybody would buy into it or believe it or trust it or whatever, but when Peter was speaking, it got listened to. And so when Peter sent something out to the people in the church, people listened. You get a letter brought, and, Peter wrote this. This is the guy that hung out with Jesus, by the way. You're going to listen to what he has to say. Let me tell you a little bit about Peter and just his personality and character a little bit. And I didn't even know this until I read this. In fact, I haven't even completely finished researching this. But this is a commentary that a guy wrote, and I think it's pretty interesting. So maybe you can help me and go through it with me and find out. Peter's name is mentioned in the Gospels more than anyone except the name of Jesus. Did you realize that? Peter's name is mentioned more in the Gospels other than Jesus, more than any other disciple. No one speaks in the Gospels as often as Peter did. Did we know that? Peter speaks a lot in the Gospels. And Jesus spoke more to Peter than any other individual, which leads me to believe this. Maybe Peter needed more correcting than any other disciples. Maybe he needed a little more guidance. But Jesus spoke more to Peter than any other disciple. I found that pretty amazing. And Jesus didn't give up on Peter. I mean, he had to write. We're going to talk about that a little later on about, Peter denying Jesus. Jesus told him he was. Peter said, I wouldn't. He said, I'd die. And Jesus said, no, you won't die. In fact, your rooster crows like 3 hours. You're going to say that I don't even know this man. And sure enough, that happened. Yet Jesus still reinstated. Jesus and Peter's relationship was a lot like some of ours may be with Jesus. Have you ever made bold claims that you would or would not do something because of your belief or your faith, and then find yourself doing the exact opposite of what you said you would believe? I mean, I think we've all been there, right? We've all denied Jesus at some point in time, either through action or through word, and we said we wouldn't. But anyway, I just love that because at the end, Jesus didn't give up on Peter, and Peter was an extreme voice for the cause of Christ. Okay, so here's some of the things that happened. First of all, Jesus rebuked Peter more than any other disciple. Peter was the only disciple who dared to rebuke Jesus. Peter confessed Jesus more boldly and accurately than any other disciple. Peter denied Jesus more forcefully and publicly than any other disciple. Jesus praised Peter more than any other disciple. And Jesus addressed Peter as Satan alone among the disciples. Kind of like a pretty turmoilic, is that a word, turmoilic? Can I use that like in turmoil, but I just put the lick on the end? Kind of like a turmoilic kind of relationship here. I mean, you get called Satan by Jesus, you've stepped out of line. That's a pretty big deal, right? And so, anyway, that happened to Peter. Here's some interesting. And by the way, oh, forgot to tell you, and I don't know, forgot where I put it. Oh, this piece of paper wasn't in your seat just so your rear end could stay clean. This piece of paper is so that you could write some scripture down, because I'm fixing to give you about 25 scriptures to write down, okay? And you need to take these home, because if you don't, you're gonna kind of be lost next week when we jump into some of this. You ready? Everybody got a pen, pencil? Okay, here we go. Since Peter is so prominent in the gospel records, it is worthwhile to remind ourselves of some of the important mentions of Peter that is in the record biblical history. So here we go. When Jesus woke up early one morning to pray before the sun came up, Peter led the other disciples on a hunt for to find Jesus and tell him what he should do. That's in Mark chapter 1, verses 35 and 39. Peter put his nets out in the direction of Jesus that Jesus told him to bring in a massive catch of fish. That's in Luke 5, 1 through 11. Peter went on a unique outreach. He went on a unique outreach trip with the other disciples. You can find that in Matthew 10, verses 1 through 42. You do read your Bibles during the week, because if you hadn't, this is going to be a busy week for you. Okay? I want you to, seriously, take these home and read these. Peter stepped out of the boat during a raging storm and walked on water with Jesus. Matthew 14, 24 through 33. Peter was the one who said, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Which I want to make, just touch on this for a little bit. Remember that? It's actually in like John chapter 6, 68 and 69. This is when Jesus was talking about, you know, everybody wanted to follow Jesus because Jesus was very popular. You know, when you see people get healed of leprosy, when you see a blind man see, when you see the cripple walk, when you see those things, you're going to follow that guy. And Jesus has become very popular. But Jesus has a standard of following him. Jesus has this standard, and we can't meet it. We can't meet the standard. So what has to happen is Christ has to be in us before we can follow him. That makes sense? Kind of sounds a little crazy to say that, but Christ has to be in us before we can even follow him. Christ has to be leading. Christ has to be directing. Christ has to own us. He has to be who is in us. So anyway, so Jesus had this message. He taught and preached one time about, unless you eat of this flesh and drink of this blood, you can't be mine. I mean, he had a way of making this thing. This isn't some little Sunday school thing that you come and you read a little bit about and say, that's really neat. And I like the whole God package thing of you know, I can call on him and he'll give me stuff when I need it. And this wasn't like all church packed up in a nice little present kind of. Jesus said to follow me means your life is given to me, handed over to me. And he was preaching this message, and like hundreds, I don't know how many was there, but lots of people left when Jesus made the statement, unless you eat of my blood, I mean eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you can't be mine. I pictured maybe if we were sitting in that meeting there with Jesus and we were to hear that, what would we think? What would we think? What would we consider? Well, what does that mean? You know, what does that mean? You know, Christ has to be in us. Christ has to own us. Christ is what we feast on. Christ is the food that we survive on, that helps us to follow and to pursue him and to glorify God in our walk. It has to be all Christ. And lots of people walked away. It was kind of like this in short, because we'll get into this as we go through the book of Peter, 1 Peter. But it's kind of like this. Jesus said, It's all for me, all because of me, or it's not at all. Unless, and I don't know how else to say this other than, unless I own you completely, unless every step and every breath you take is like for me and about me, this is how serious this gets, then you don't belong to me. See, it's been one of my greatest fears in church culture, in the Bible Belt, that we think a following of God is to get a gold star at the end of the year that we have been to church every Sunday. Or to think that we've done a few good things. This is like breathing Christ. This is like you have ingested that Christ is in you and flows out of you. This is serious. And so lots of people are like, well, you know, I can do the worship service, and but I can tell you this, I got to have this time for myself. I'm just going to put it in some English terms. I got to own this part of my life. Jesus would have said, well, you don't belong to me. You don't belong to me. And it would have been, well, you know, that's fine and well, and I want to follow you, and I want to be as devoted as possible, but there can be no buts. There can be no ifs. You breathing the very essence. I don't know how to put it. I don't know how to put it into words, but it's Christ. And I don't know. I sit down and think sometimes that we tend to lighten this thing up a little bit, that we can live life and we can have little pockets of us, and God is okay with that. I don't think God's okay with that. In fact, the more scripture I read and the more I have meditated upon this verse, what is he saying? He said, it's me or it's the world. Anyway, Peter's saying, here, you know, lots of people walked off. And Jesus asked the question of his disciples after the crowd really thinned out. Jesus asked the question. He said, you guys want to leave too? Y'all need to go? They even talked a little bit about this is really hard teaching. And Jesus would maybe say something like this. It's impossible for you, but it's possible for me. This is not hard with me. This is impossible without me. You have to have me in every breath you take, in every step you take. It has to be me. So a lot of people left. And he told them, said, you guys want to leave too? And Peter mumbled these words or said these words to Jesus. Peter was the one who said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Peter had heard and walked with Jesus long enough to know. And I don't believe it was his manly mind that figured this out. I believe the Spirit of God had revealed to Peter, this is the Messiah. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No one else has the words of life. No one else can give life. No one else can even take life. This is God in the flesh on earth. So Peter says, Lord, where can we go? I mean, you're it. There is nothing else. Peter realized this, so he said that. You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Son of the living God. And the reason I asked before I kind of expounded on that just a little bit, as I wonder how many times we sat down with John chapter 6, 68 and 69, I wonder if we've ever placed ourselves in that meeting and hear Jesus say, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you don't belong to me. I don't know, but that's one of those passages that you can hear the tires lock up on the asphalt and slide, and you stop and say, wait a minute, did I hear that right? It's one of those verses that should stop us in our tracks and ask, have I been consumed by Christ? Have I been consumed? And some of us may say, well, I'm not real sure. Sometimes I feel like I tire your ears in saying this. There is evidence. There is evidence in our life if we are consumed by Christ. Every single decision we make, there will be evidence if Christ is leading the way or if we have made the decision ourselves. Danny, that's a little intense and too much. You mean every decision? Even like if I choose a piece of bubble gum? I mean, you know, let's get silly with it here for a minute. If the breath of Christ lives in me, then He controls my thinking. He controls my direction. And if we were sitting in that meeting, I wonder if we would have stayed there and asked what Peter asked. Had we been following Jesus? Would it have been enough to know if that would have been the first time we ever sat down with Jesus? Would it have been enough like, wow, I need to talk to this guy? Would it have been enough to draw us to Jesus? How would we responded? But Peter knew something. I believe the Spirit of God put in his heart and in his mind, as He does with us as well. See, we're sitting in this room today, and I believe all of us did life this week. Who did life this week? Some of us did a roller coaster, right? And some of us, it was a breeze, and we're wanting another week. Well, whatever. We all did life. We all did life. And we can sit there, and there is evidence throughout this past week was what Peter said about Jesus true in our life. Lord, You're the only one with the truth of life. I will not depend or count on anyone else. You are it. You are the end-all, be-all, all-in-all. You are the I Am. You are King of Kings, Lord of Lords. There is no one or nothing above. Ready for 15 more? Here we go. Peter also saw Jesus transfigured in glory together with Moses and Elijah, Matthew 17:1-9. Peter was the one who asked Jesus, how many times should we forgive a brother that sins against us? Read Matthew 18:21-35. Peter was the one who asked Jesus. After the encounter with the rich young ruler, he asked this question, what the disciples would receive for giving everything up to follow Jesus, Matthew 19:27-30. That's a very good passage to meditate on as well. Peter was the one who insisted that Jesus would not wash his feet. Then he commanded Jesus to wash his whole body, John 13:16-20. Peter heard that Jesus predict that he would deny him three times. That's Matthew 26:30-35. And here's where Peter made that bold reply. He's like, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Peter was the one who cut off the right ear of Malchus, I think is the way you pronounce it, the servant of the high priest, when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, John 18:1-11. Peter denied Jesus three times, cursing and swearing that he did not even know the man, refusing to even name the name of Jesus, Matthew 26:69-75. Peter was the one who ran with John the disciple to the tomb on the morning of the resurrection after hearing the report of the women that the body of Jesus was not in the tomb, John 20:1-10. Peter was the one who received a personal visit from the resurrected Jesus on the day of the resurrection, Luke 24:34. Peter received a public restoration of Jesus in front of the other disciples after the resurrection of Jesus. John chapter 21, the whole chapter. Read the entire thing. So Peter, you can already see that Peter's had a pretty interesting relationship with Jesus. There's a lot of interaction. Peter was a fisherman. Peter was a fisherman. He was a good fisherman. He knew what he was doing. And God called Peter off the water to come and follow him. Peter had no idea, I don't think, what lay in store when Jesus told him to come and follow him. I don't think he had any thinking or understanding of what was going to happen and what was going to go on. But in just these few short little sentences and these verses that I gave you, is like a lifetime, not a lifetime, but spans like 3 years of Peter just being with Jesus. You see a life. You see what happened. You see what took place. You see Peter tell Jesus, I don't think this is right. You know, I don't think you should, you know, go and die and all that. And Jesus, like, Satan, get behind me. And, you know, and then you see Peter, I won't deny you. Yes, you will. And he does. And you see the remorse of Peter. You see Peter walk on water. Walk on water. Peter, the only human being that I know of, unless somebody else can tell me of someone else, Peter, a man, flesh and blood, born from the womb of a woman, Peter walks on the water with Jesus. Now, there's something that you can tell your kids about, right? Peter walks on water with Jesus. He trusted Jesus. What did Peter say? Peter said, hey, Jesus, if it's you, call me or tell me to come, and I'll come. In that statement, there is complete trust, complete faith. Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come. And Jesus simply said, come. Like, step out of the boat, walk this way. And Peter climbs down out of the boat and walks towards Jesus on the water. Now, I've told you this every time I say this. I feel like I need to repeat this. But people's told me that was just kind of some, figure of speech or whatever you want to let out. That didn't really happen. It was just an example. No, I believe Peter, a human being with stinky man feet, got on the water and walked towards our Lord and Savior. I believe he did that. And he only done that because of his faith in Christ. Going to be very important as we go through the first and second Peter, as we go through this. You got to understand, that's faith. We've talked about that faith before. Some of you walked in here this morning, and if we had a faith meter and could have stuck it in your armpit or wherever, you know, you test your faith, this week it ran really low because you had a difficult week. How many of you have trouble sometimes just trusting God because the circumstances look so intense and so overwhelming? I think about Peter. I want you to think this week, as if that hits you in the face, if you're in the ocean, so to speak. Isn't it beautiful, by the way, that God put these things in the Bible, in the Word for us to read? He creates this wavy ocean, this storm, and Peter's in a boat. You don't know what to do, and Jesus says, hey, you know, it's me. Don't be afraid. And he gets out of the boat in the midst of the storm and walks towards his Lord. And I wonder sometimes, our ways aren't that choppy. A lot of times. And our situations and circumstances are not that intense. And yet we'll sit in the boat so many times and we'll holler at Jesus to come and fix the waves and fix the storms and remove the fear. When Jesus said, no, because of me, you can walk in the storm. You can actually walk on the very waves that the storm is producing. Because of me. Have faith in me. Have trust in me. Listen to me. Follow me. And Peter did. And I wonder sometimes if we would look at our situations and circumstances, that, God, I'm not real sure how this is going to turn out, but that's not even important. What's what's important is you are still God over this circumstance. You are still God over this problem. You are still God over these issues. And God, because you live in me, I can trust you to get out and walk in the storm. And I will not sink as long as my trust and my eyes and my faith is upon you. See, we read things like that. I've done this. I've read that passage of Scripture. I can't tell you how many times. It is one of my favorite and most comforting Scriptures to go to when I'm having difficulties in life. The only reason Peter failed is because he took his eyes off Jesus, right? If you keep your eyes on Jesus, you ain't going to sink. I believe he could have went out there and held Jesus' hand and walked laps around that lake. I really do. As long as he would have stayed with Jesus. And I tell myself sometimes, why is it? Why is it that I'll pray, God, help me and give me wisdom and help me discern all this. And God, let me honor and glorify you in it. And then just moments later, I do what Peter done. I take my eyes off Jesus and I begin to try to fix things. There's been times I didn't even take the time to listen to what God would say. We're all like that, I think, at some degree. And yet, he puts things like this in the Bible. Peter, as I was reading through the First Peter this week, I'm like, God, I love what you said through this apostle. I love what you said through this man. I love what you did. You took an ordinary fisherman who had stinky, fishy hands. All he done was baited hooks and threw out nets. You took that guy. In fact, if you were in the boat with Peter and someone was to ask, you think Peter will ever be this godly following guy? Maybe he had a belief in God. I don't know. But to me, once again, God calls someone that probably in our eyes and our thinking wouldn't make a good apostle. But God did, which once again proves this, that God can do anything. That God can change any heart. That God can change any thinking. That God can take the corrupt, God can take the plain Jane, God can take the elite. He can take anyone who will listen to his calling and he can change them. And he can give to them the ability, the strength, and courage to walk through storms that will blow your mind. That you would think there's no way this is going to pan out or work. But God's still God. The God that lives today was the God that lived then. He always has been. And he always will be. The God who parted the sea for Moses. He's the same God. That's the God that lives inside of you if you are a follower of Jesus. That God. The God that Peter says, where else can we go? There is no one else. There is nothing else. I think sometimes we need to choose God first instead of making God a last resort. You know, sometimes the vice has to tighten really tight on our fingers before we start screaming for God. Why don't we just start screaming for God before we even stick our fingers in that? That probably didn't make no sense at all. Okay? But before we get in a pinch, why not seek the wisdom of God daily? Before. You know, how many of us, well, it's going pretty good. I'll just take a prayer break or I'll just, you know. Every day, call out to God. A little more commentary here. Significantly, Peter introduced himself as an apostle. The supreme importance of the apostles is suggested by the fact that the phrase of Jesus Christ is attached to no other New Testament office. We do not read this. I haven't found it. If you do, let me know. We do not read this, teachers of Jesus Christ, or prophets of Jesus Christ, or evangelists of Jesus Christ, only of apostles of Jesus Christ. Peter did nothing to explain or justify his apostleship and did not add a phrase like, by the will of God, as Paul did in some occasions, and so on. Unlike Paul, Peter's apostolic status was never questioned. The brief phrase indicates that Peter's authority. I said I wasn't going to. I said I was just going to read this and do an introduction. But, man, God is awesome, isn't he? Let me share this with you. Little old us, little old nobodies, little old humans, peons, sinful peons that deserve death and the wrath of God. If you're following Christ and you know you belong to him, he called you. Isn't that amazing? I'm telling you, think on this for a little bit today. Jesus saved you because the Heavenly Father called you. Isn't that crazy to think about that? You mean me? Yeah, he wanted you. He wanted you. He wanted to love you. He wanted to redeem you. He wanted to restore you. He wanted to make you new. And you know what else he did? Because of Christ, he gave us the ability to live in the authority of Christ. Peter had authority. Peter had authority only because of Christ. So do we. How many of us has taken the authority of Christ that is placed in us over our life? You feel like you have authority over your life because of Christ? Now, you can't do it, and I can't do it, but because of the authority of Christ, had the authority of Christ spoken over your life? Does it speak in your life? The reason I say this is just a thought you might want to think about. Is that there's things that go on in life that I feel like I have no control over, right? And maybe we can view it that way, I don't know, but the authority of God rests in us because of Christ. Because of Christ. Peter preached, I believe, after his fish breakfast on the lake or on the shore that morning after resurrection. I believe when Jesus reinstated Peter, you can see it. Go read in Acts, like Peter's like very first sermon or whatever. But anyway, you can see it. There was an authority. There was a boldness in Peter because of Christ. There was no doubt. You didn't see. In fact, as we go through 1 and 2 Peter over the next 6-8 months, you know, as we go through this, you're going to see Peter really lived fearlessly. And it wasn't this macho, bold thing that Peter conjured up. This was the authority of Christ that lived in him. He depended upon Christ. He depended on him. That's like a whole barrel full of meat right there we need to feast upon. I don't know, guys. And one of the things that I've thought about, I'll do this because we'll have 6 or 8 months to preach it. So anyway, let's do this. You consider yourself a vessel of Almighty God. Now, we use that term a lot, like when we pray. You know, if you want to see a really religious prayer, you know, people say, just God, make me a vessel. You know, those kind of things. But do they mean it? Do they understand it? When you pray that God make you a vessel, God has made you a vessel. If you know Christ, you are a vessel. You are someone that God is going to speak through. are someone that God is going to use to have impact and influence. We need to live like a vessel. One thing you know about vessels and arteries, let's use an artery, you know what kind of happens if we're not living, seeking the Word of God and serving God and being devoted and dependent upon God. Like arteries, if we're taking in things of the world, let's just make that like pig fat, you know, the things of the world, they will clog your arteries. They really will. So to keep arteries, keep that vessel clean to flow through it, you feast upon the things of God so that He can flow through you. You also got to be, it's amazing to me that I've heard this pray, make me a willing vessel. And that's a true statement, but isn't it a shame that we would have to ask God to make us a willing vessel? If we understood, and if we would grasp and take to heart, and if we would trust it and live in it, if we would begin to live in complete devotion to Jesus Christ, I think we'd always be a willing vessel. Now, I'm not talking or saying that there wouldn't be struggles in life, but even in that, the blood gets to pumping harder, right? In the hard times of life, it's where God tends to like, whoa, God, in the lake that Peter stepped out on, that was really rough. The adrenaline's pumping, and biblically, things begin to start flowing, and God shows up, and God does things through His vessels. I thought about this, and you know, God, one of the things that's in His Word, Jesus said, and I'm going to use this one just because it needs to be used a lot, you know, because we just need to, but making disciples, that like at least once a month, that just beats on my brain. I mean, a question comes, it's like, in there, are you making disciples? Are you making disciples? Let me ask you another question. Do we know how to make disciples? Are you making disciples? You know, Jesus said, if you belong to me, you'll be making disciples. Which means you'll be sharing the food, Christ, so that God can use that to open the eyes of people. I don't want to get too far sidetracked here, but resting on that word of Peter having authority, we have an authority. Do you realize that when Scripture is spoke for the glory of God into a lost world, do you realize that is spoke if your heart is genuinely given to God, if your heart genuinely belongs to Him, that word goes out with an authority. Why do so many people deny it? Or why do so many people come up with an answer for it? They're not coming up with answers. They're coming up with an excuse. There is an authority in the Word of God. Let me just use a little illustration here. Just a tidbit of God's authority. If you'll turn to the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, God said, let me show you the authority of God's Word. God said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. He didn't say, well, I hope I can pull this off, or I hope this will work. With authority, God speaks into this universe, this blackness. God speaks into the darkness, and He says, let there be light. And there was light. There was light. God said, let us create them, male and female. What happened? There's males and females sitting in this room. God said, Jesus would touch someone. He would touch someone, and they would be healed. Jesus would speak a message, and it would land upon the ears of someone who did not know. And the authority of His words would begin to open and pry off the cold stone of a heart. The authority of God's Word produces. The authority of God's Word, it makes things happen. And it's not because it's just that, you know, we say something scripturally. If we're speaking on behalf of God, then it best be speaking on behalf of God. And when we speak on behalf of God, know that there is an authority that comes with that word. Know that that word is going to change something or someone. We can sit here and we can argue. I've heard, and I tell you the story all the time about the guy, my friend, you know, Perry, you know, he prayed for this guy for 10 years, talked with this guy as often as he could, and 10 years it seemed like nothing ever happened. But the end of the story ended like this. In 10 years, he came to Perry one day and he said, I see God has brought me to an understanding that this guy prayed. Every time he prayed, every time he would speak to this guy, every time he was seeking the wisdom of God and how to pursue and how to talk and how to deal with all these issues and circumstances, that word, God's word, was going out with authority. It has an authority. Peter, when Peter spoke, go listen to his message. I think it's in Acts. I can't remember the chapter. Go read the whole book of Acts. You'll find it. But he preached that sermon, and you hear him preach with an authority. He was standing amongst or around. There were people there that had just got through being a part of crucifying Jesus. Peter could have had his head lopped off. Peter could have got stoned to death. Peter could have been put to death then. You want to know the power of God? All of that could have happened. He was standing there preaching Christ, which those people, the religious leaders, said, you do not do. Don't you ever preach in that name again. You don't testify to Christ. Peter said, I got to. I can't help it. And so in the authority of Almighty God, Peter preaches. Peter preaches. And I don't think he preached looking over his shoulder, wondering if somebody was going to take him out. He knew who had the authority. He knew who had the authority. When you speak into someone's life, do you believe that God has the authority over that conversation and over those circumstances? Do we desire that the authority of God, the authority of His Word, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the thing that pierces the heart, do we believe that God's going to do that in that individual? Do we trust the authority of God in our lives? Do you believe and see God as having authority of your life? Or do you just try to do some things yourself, and then when it gets really bad, you want God to take control? Do you have trouble surrendering to authority? Here's a good indication that you've got a wrestling match going on with God when it comes to authority. If you can't surrender to earthly authority, and I know, but they're I know it's messed up. I understand. I get it. I understand. But what did Jesus say to you? See, have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about, do we surrender to the authority of God? Because we've prayed all the whole time, right? God, lead me, guide me, direct me, show me. But I ain't going to be under your authority. We say that not so much by words, but by actions. Because don't we go out and do it our way? We do. It's one reason I believe that God could honestly say to us, when we come back, knees skint and face and elbows bleeding, how did that work for you? Live under the authority of God. Be submissive to the authority of God. Because the authority of God also lives in you. When you speak the word of God, it goes out with an authority. Know it will change a life. I don't know how we got on this, but anyway, we're going to preach it today, okay? Think about this. People don't want to preach to people that's not going to come to an altar call. You know, we want to save people, right? Well, let me say, we can't save people. I can't save anybody. I can give you the word, and I can show you the scripture, and I can show you who has authority to call you unto himself and redeem you. That's what we're to be obedient to. I've had people suggest this, at least in conversation. Well, you know, I don't think they're going to listen. Really? You know what? I don't think God said, well, go preach and teach and share with those and love on those who will listen. A lot of people ain't going to listen. All he said was go. All he said was go. How strong is your God? How powerful is your God? Obviously, Peter has grasped something here that we need to grasp. I really do think that Peter went out and he said, you know what, God, I'm convinced. You can take the heart of stone and restore them. God, you can take the hardest head and place in them wonderful and productive thoughts for your glory. God, you can do that. See, if something don't have authority, it don't have much pull or push, right? It doesn't have much effect. Do we trust the authority of God's word? I mean, when we speak it, they could stand right here in our face and tell us, you're a liar and I don't believe a word you're saying. But because I believe in the authority of God, I could say, you just don't see it yet. What I just spoke to you is going to change you. It's going to change you. Now, you may run from it. See, that's the thing I want to say. When we don't see instant results, we kind of quit. Because God didn't change it immediately. We've kind of been conditioned that we're supposed to say something, quote some verses, hand out a Bible tract, or do whatever, and people are supposed to fall down and cry out to God, like in our first two meetings. Do you realize Jesus spoke to people about the love of his heavenly Father, and he was crucified, dead, buried, raised from the dead, and those people still didn't believe? But I'll bet you this, I'll guarantee you this, that those people, in whatever way, if they just went to one meeting, if they only connected with Jesus once and heard something he said, I would venture to say they remembered those words the rest of their life. And maybe it changed them, and maybe it didn't. That ain't my call, that ain't your call, that's God's call. God says obedient, be obedient to sharing and giving, and believe that the authority of that word is going to have an impact. I love what I can't think of the guy's name, but he made this statement about going and making disciples. He said, everyone that I speak the word of God to will be changed. Everyone I speak the word of God to will be changed. He never said that they would be saved and know Jesus. He never said that they would run away and die and go to hell. He never said that. What he meant was that in this book right here is life-changing words. I think I'm going to have to end there because some more thoughts just came to mind. I need to, I think, write down and share with you. But man, if we are a follower of Jesus and we're trusting him, I guess how deep? If I walk up to someone today and talk to him about Jesus or her about Jesus, and do I actually believe that the authority of God's word will prick or pierce or tear open their heart? I mean, I don't know, but we call it, you know, back in the day, we call it witnessing. Actually, just sharing the gospel with people. When you do that, do you actually believe that there is going to be a change? I thought about this because I get in those moments sometime that, God, I want to be very worthwhile for you. God, I want to bring you glory. I want to bring you honor in everything I do. God, I want you to say, well done. And God, the only way I can do that is to trust you. The only way I can do that is to believe and walk in you. God, the only way I can do that is know that what you say is true and it's changed my life and it's going to change others' life. Sometimes I leave this church on a Sunday morning and I'll get to analyzing the sermon and I'll get to analyzing this, and by the time I get home, I'm like, God, please tell me we didn't waste 2 hours. And then I'm reminded, because I don't always preach the prettiest messages, but I ain't giving you my words today. If you'll go home and read these scriptures that I gave you, look at Peter's life, think about Peter's life, think about your life. Is Jesus going to make us little weak followers? I don't believe this, and I want to kind of start winding up, but anyway, I want to share this. When Christ comes into us, we can sing the Sunday school rock song, right? Into my heart. Everybody remember that one? Okay. When Christ comes into your heart from the calling of Almighty God, you have been changed from a condemned, world-following, doomed individual to a complete powerhouse for the glory of God, for the cause of Christ. Because of Christ. Which means this, and I'm going to hammer on this really hard throughout this, because I think it's something that we don't hold near and dear enough and believe it. As you go out this week, remember we talked about words? Remember our words? As you go out this week, speak with the authority of Christ. Now, some of you are sitting here thinking that the authority is like, rah, 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 you know, that kind of authority. Sometimes it may need to be bold. Authority flows really well in the river of love. What does authority mean? Authority means it's over. I mean, you're over, not, how do I want to say this? It's over whatever else, you know what I'm saying? It's not at the top. So if you speak with an authority, God's word, believe, and not just because this isn't a list I'm giving you. Okay, one, I got to speak with authority. Two, I got to believe it. No, genuinely. If I sit down with somebody and say, brother, looks like you're headed in a wrong direction. God says that we must surrender our hearts to Him, confess our sins, and He will restore you. I'm going to speak that with authority. Why can I do that? I didn't come up with that. That's what God says. Do I have the right to speak that way in that authority? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. I am a child of God. I have the right. Not only the right, I have the responsibility to speak with authority. It may look like this. Brother, I know your situation is dire. And I know you're hurt. And I know you're just broken right now. But the Word of God says He is the giver of strength. He is the giver of a renewed mind. He can restore you. He can bring you up out of this pit. In fact, God will walk you through this journey and He will bring you out. Trust Him. Trust Him and share scripture that says just continue to trust Him and speak it with authority. Man, I think about things in my life that I run from and shy away from. And I do that because I have a fear of like I can't handle or I can't figure it out. And then I get to thinking, well, wait a minute. I'm a child of God. I don't have to figure this out. I just need to be obedient to Him and follow His instruction. By the way, He has complete authority over me, and I can walk in the complete authority in this situation, whether waist deep in poop or on the mountaintop. It don't matter. I can walk in the authority of Almighty God. Because He lives in me. So, week we're going to talk about aliens. Okay? And they also call pilgrims. Oh, yeah, it gets better. Guys, I felt like I needed to share. I don't know. I came in here this morning. I prayed that I would, this is weird, okay? And because a few of y'all are here and y'all are my friends, right? Yeah, I think we are. We don't want to see you in a grocery store anywhere. But anyway, I came this morning thinking that I wanted just to lay out who Peter was, and what I gave to you is what God placed on my heart. So take it and do with it what God would desire you to do with it. Guys, I desire for my own life to be obedient and submissive to my Heavenly Father. I desire that for you guys. But we're not cowards. And we're not small, and we're not insignificant. Because of Christ who lives in us, we can live with authority. We can live with the power that Almighty God gives. We can pray into and speak into our situations through Scripture. We can trust God to never leave us or forsake us. You are an amazing work of the Almighty God. You're His workmanship. He's making you. Fear should have no reign in your life at all, regardless your circumstances. Depression, frustration should have no reign on your life whatsoever. Start trusting the authority of God. Start trusting the power of God. Start trusting Him to make you and shape you and your life. You are a testament. And I'll say this for just once more. If you don't do anything else today, well, you need to go home and study all this because you're going to need it for next week. But today, meditate on the thought that if you belong to Jesus Christ and you're sitting in this room, He chose you. He chose you. You didn't haphazardly run into God one day and say, "Hey, I'll follow you." He chose you. And by His Spirit, He whispered in our ear. He spoke to our heart. He put people in our lives. And now you have been redeemed and restored through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, come to You, O Lord. Lord, I do pray as we're sitting here quiet and still before You, God, that You will just give us the understanding, God, and the assurance that You're there. God, I pray if there's any in here just wrestling with any of those things that we mentioned, the fear and frustration and, God, uncertainty. You have authority over all those. And because You live in us, so do we. And God, though the circumstances, You never promised that our circumstances wouldn't get intense and rough. In fact, God, You in Your word laid out things like Peter walking on a stormy lake. God, You show us over and over again the storms of the Bible and things that happen throughout Scripture, Father, that for Your people was difficult and it was hard. But God, You also reveal in a very clear way for those who belong to You the victory is theirs because of You. God, that You would bring us through. That You would bring us to the finish line. That You would bring us home. Father, I pray that this week as we go out,